The brothers allowed me to, in my times, it'll be, you know, here and there on the Bible study, but I think they gave approval to me continuing to do some Old Testament book overviews. And for those who were able to read part of it, or maybe even all of the book of Genesis, it is a stunning book. Just stunning, in a lot of sad ways too. Shocking things happen, and yet God's greatness and even attributes of God that Lee has been wonderfully going through just explode off the page, and all that he had planned and purposed and is accomplishing even this very moment. So I know it's a large book, and I'll try to be mindful of that, and we'll certainly just, we're hitting the high spots. We're trying to see the kind of the big picture of it, let it speak to us. It's the first book of our great God and Savior. It's the first revelation of God, so it's not one of those, I'll get to it every now and then. I was thinking this morning as I was finishing, we want to be masters of the book of Genesis, in a sense. We want to of Jonah and Amos and every other book, but Genesis is so foundational to God's purpose in all of humanity and for His glory and for salvation. So the author is Moses, as you remember. He wrote the first five books of the Bible. Didn't live in this book, but wrote it. And by faith, we believe God gave him all of it with total clarity. Moses wrote of things that God revealed to him. John in the island of Patmos wrote of things that were glorious that he wasn't necessarily living out right then. So we need to, from the get-go, realize, is it hard for God to let Moses write this book? Not at all. Moses wrote these first five books, which we call the Pentateuch. You remember that term, which really is origins or beginnings of the law of God, the God's ways, God's law. But this first one, of course, deals with the beginning of so many things. And I'll touch on that just here in a second. The time period is, it just depends on whose timeline you look at, but around 4000 BC to around 1700 BC, that's a 2300-year block of time in this one book. It's more years in the book of Genesis since our great Savior was crucified and where we are today. There's a lot that goes on in the book of Genesis. But chapters 1 through 11 cover approximately 2,000 years. You have nine generations from Adam to Noah. And Brother Allen, just a few weeks ago when he got into genealogies, started queuing up a lot of these wonderful truths. But the genealogies, the purpose or hand of God in so-and-so beget so-and-so, and so-and-so beget so-and-so. But the first 11 chapters are about 2,000 years. The next block is chapters 12 through 36, which now are only about 200 years of time. And that's where we have Abraham through or to Jacob, when we get into Jacob's life. And then chapters 37 through 50 are approximately 100 years. So again, first 11 chapters, 2,000 years of history. Then after that, 12 through 36 are about 200 years. Chapters 37 through 50, approximately 100 years. What does that mean? What are you saying? Okay, but it means the more God slows it down, the more detail He's beginning to show us in His dealings with His people and with the wicked. Hi, sister. And that last 100 years is mostly about who? The last 12 or so chapters are about Joseph. The folks that have come to the Friday night gatherings would remember, I get excited when we talk about Joseph. You're going to pick up on that today. The key word in the book, beginnings or origins, Genesis. Every now and then in our work, I'll say to somebody, well, what's the genesis of the idea? They'll hear me use the word Genesis. Sometimes they're thinking, I think he has another motive using that word. But the beginnings, what's the idea? What is God beginning here? And we see, here's just five beginnings that the book of Genesis touches on. The beginning of the world. In the beginning, God created. So we have the beginning of God's creation. Another beginning of mankind. He created, He made Adam and Eve. He made us. He made it my very existence. Jesse's birthday is today, 16 years. God formed him, made him. the beginning of sin. We sure don't get into much history until we already have fallen humanity, don't we? Beginning of sin, another beginning, God's redemptive plan. Undeniable. He has a purpose for His glory and for His rescuing sinners. God wasn't caught by surprise. There's no plan B in God's economy. God rules and reigns. Another beginning is the beginning of a chosen people, a gathered people, which those of you right here in the faith, you're in the gathering. And so the proclamations or the promises that God gives in Genesis, it has gone forth as the sands of the sea, essentially, as He said to Abraham, and as the stars, we're in that gathering. We need to let that sink in. We're not a secondary thing. We are a part of that promised people that God would gather to Himself. So those are the beginnings, meaning some of the themes, sub-themes of beginnings we see in the book. What would you say is the main theme, if you had to put it in a phrase? A couple of you. How would you state, somebody meets you this week, what's the whole theme of Genesis? How would y'all express that? God keeps His Word. That's a good one. Good one, brother. That's straight and succinct. Anybody else? The sovereignty of God. That's a good one. That's a very good one. The sovereignty of God. Y'all know that I typically try to put the phrase "the glory of God" in every statement of a theme of a book, because all 66 books are ultimately the theme of the glory of God. Right, Lee? We talked about that yesterday in the glory of God and all that He does. When he confuses languages at the Tower of Babel, or when He saves a little child like He did Chloe Fortner, God's glory is put on display. But here's the main theme in my putting in a phrase. God's glory displayed in His redemptive plan to save a people to Himself. Chapter 3, sin has already ruined mankind. Lost, or paradise lost. We have all humanity desperate, and nothing has changed to this day. And yet the God who speaks in the beginning of Genesis is a God today who will save sinners for His namesake. So the main theme is God's glory displayed or showcased by His redemptive plan to save a people to Himself. What are some secondary themes? We could probably put 10. What you just mentioned. I just wanted to note. A secondary theme is God is a covenant-making God. I didn't count, as we're speaking, I could have one of you guys look it up, but I didn't count how many times that He uses covenant in this book, or promise, the equivalents, right? Those, but it's a lot. Another secondary theme is God's plans will not be thwarted or hindered no matter how evil men become. Let me state that again. God's plans will not be thwarted no matter how evil mankind or individual men are. His purposes will be fulfilled. They are fulfilled perfectly. And so, Noah, an ark, a tower, the spreading of, or the confusing of languages. They go on and on with different things. Abraham and Lot and who goes where and all of these things. And He destroys Sodom and Gomorrah, and yet He has His purposes, His plans. God is the one bringing about. He's declared it and He performs it. So those are some themes that we see in the book of Genesis. The outline of the book, I talked about the blocks of time. The outline of the book really has two main parts. The first 11 verses, which we had said is about 2,000 years of time, and it's the 9 generations from Adam to Noah. I hope I said that earlier. I hope I didn't say Abraham. I hope I said Adam. But it's those 9 generations from Adam to Noah. And so that's the first part deals with that block of time, and we have 4 key events. That's the key word, events. There's 4 events, if you want to call it scenes. They're bigger than just a scene. They're dealing with decades and lots of blocks of time. But the key events are, number 1, the creation. Chapter 1, in this first part of Genesis is about the creation. God created. The second part, or the second portion in this part one, is the fall of man, which we see in chapter 3. A third aspect of part one, these key events, the flood. You just, when you slow down, I tried to take reading through it and going through it again in slower portions. The preparatory purposes of God in preparing Noah and them with the ark, and then the animals, and then the flood comes, and then the slow reestablishing living in the earth. I mean, it's just phenomenal in what God is speaking in there. And then a fourth aspect of this key events, the Tower of Babel. We see that there in chapter 11. Now, I must say that just for the record, but I've mentioned through the years, I've often mentioned one of the most fascinating courses I took in college was a slideshow in an auditorium on architectural history, the history of civilization, essentially what it was about. And they touched on time periods around these kinds of events and never talked about God, never talked about judgment, never talked about the purposes of God in covenant promises to Noah or to others. Never talked about the Tower of Babel from a redemptive or from a God sovereign standpoint. And I'm saying to you, at that time, early 80s, there were slides and sketches and stuff trying to capture some of the beginning remnants of humanity with God left out. That's amazing, isn't it? Then you don't have the subject. You leave God out, you don't really have the subject anymore because He's the main one. The second part, I'm talking about, this is the outline. First 11 chapters, four key events. The last 39 chapters, from chapter 12 through chapter 50, four key people. Now, there's a lot of significant men and women in those 49 chapters. But there are four key people. You would know them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Because these tie back to the covenant promises of God, which tie back to the ultimate purpose of God for His glory in rescuing humanity, putting His Son forth as the one great Savior, and that He will have a people forever for Himself. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And let me comment briefly on these brothers, these men. We tend to not even want to call them brothers at times. That's what they are. They're brothers. Abraham is a brother in the faith. He got salvation by grace. Jacob and Joseph. Isaac. The great men that God used, again, I'm just kind of dealing with the key people. Enoch. The man who walked with God. It's just incredible what that meant for all those hundreds of years, 300 years, who walked with God. Noah, the man who preached righteousness and built the ark. We tend to think about the ark and the flood and all, but he preached righteousness. He declared or proclaimed God. Righteousness. Abraham, the father of the covenant children. Abraham, he was Abram and God changed his name to Abraham. He was the father. You remember in the Gospels, the debate. There's no debate when Jesus is speaking. He is the authority. Anybody else trying to argue with him ought to just be quiet. It's done. But they're debating with him. We're of our father Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am. Or I was. But so Abraham is a picture or a representation of a covenant children. God's going to gather a covenant children, but Christ is the one who gathers them ultimately. They're His bride. Isaac, the son of the covenant promise. The son of the covenant promise. So if God makes promises to Abraham, can he pull it off? To use a human phrase. Can God perform it? Abraham and Sarah, but that passed beyond past bearing children years. And yes, God did it. Is there anything too hard for him? There is not. Jacob, the son of God's redemptive plan. I put in parentheses, election. God chose Jacob, right? God chose the younger when Jacob and Esau and this whole, but it's all a part of God's redemptive plan. The blessing went to Jacob and not to Esau. And that story still is baffling to read through it. Really, it's just amazing. Jacob and his mom and her wanting to scheme, and yet God was over that. He was in that. His purpose was fulfilled. We see that in Romans 9. And Joseph, these are the great men, as I said, that God used. We could have talked about Sarah and others, but particularly these men. Joseph was the son who God used to save the children of Israel. We give so much, and rightly so, emphasis on Moses. And it's right and it's God-honoring to talk about that. But before Moses showed up, God used Joseph to keep his covenant children. Undeniable. It's absolutely clear that's what God did. So sometimes Joseph just doesn't get talked about much in the covenant promises of God. And yet, he is a massive vessel that God used in his redemptive plan. Let's take some gleanings. Let's just, like when you used to get a rock and throw it across the lake, let's take some gleanings. Let's skip along if we could, and let's try to, some of the things I've made reference to, let's just look at the text. Let's let God's Word speak to us and let it build us up and encourage us. Go to Genesis chapter 3. How can you summarize such an awesome book of 2,700 years? You speak of the moments where God did these things. The serpent beguiled or brought Eve and Adam into this snare, and they sinned. Adam sinned. Eve sinned. They violated what God had commanded them not to do. And so now we have God speaking. Chapter 3, verse 14, God speaking to the serpent. Why do I want to start here? Because this is the first messianic promise in the 66 books of the Bible. This is the first time God's triumph over the fall of man is alluded to. Verse 14 in chapter 3. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And here it is. Verse 15, God says to the serpent, I will put, and this is Satan, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Five glorious words in God's redemptive plan. It shall bruise thy head. In other words, Satan, you will be crushed, and your evil and your anarchy and your rebellion against God and all that He is will be crushed by the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. What a beautiful, phenomenal statement that explodes, as I like to say, as the books go on, as the story, as God's plan of redemption goes on. As I remember it, one of you men may remember the story about, I didn't see that movie, The Passion of Christ. I didn't see it late 90s or whenever, early 2000s, whenever that was. But I just remember the quote that Piper said. He liked to see the scene. It was with the portrayal of Christ in the garden where apparently he just crushed the head of a serpent. I don't know if somebody saw it or not. But I remember how animated Piper was about that scene, about seeing that moment, the crushing of the head of the serpent. Glory to God. You are allowed to praise God at any given time, so don't hold back. Chapter 9. Noah. Beloved, we could just spend so much time and love pieces, and it stirred me to want to preach several sermons in the book of Genesis, but that's what it should do. But here, I've talked about these promises, these covenant promises, God's purpose to save, to redeem people to Himself. And so here He speaks this same language to Noah after the flood. Look at verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. They're coming back into the new earth, if you want to call it, the new day of living in the earth after the flood. And God says, be fruitful, multiply, replenish. Now jump down to verses 16 and 17. And what does he do in his covenant promise about what had just happened and what would be ahead? Look at verse 16. The rainbow. Actually, let's back up to verse 15. And I will remember my covenant. I will remember my covenant. Not that God forgets it. He says, I will bring it forth. I will continue my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Here it is. And the bow, or the rainbow, shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I've established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. You see the kindness and greatness of God in His promises? What Noah had lived through, survived, come through, and God is speaking in all of this same language about His covenant of people, covenant of grace, His covenant to bring sinners to Himself and to continue in this to keep His people, to keep what He said He would accomplish. And so we tend to not remember how forward or direct God was with Noah on these things. We haven't even come to Abram or Abraham yet. God is speaking in this redemptive language. So the serpent would be crushed, Noah would go forth, and God would bless, and God would keep His covenant. Go to chapter 12. Now we get to Abram. And I'll now just refer to him as Abraham, but we realize there is a time shift of God calling him Abraham. Chapter 12, verse 1. Could I say it this way? It's just as though out of nowhere God shows up. We get some of this genealogy again. Brother Alan, I wish I had him right here because I would defer to Alan. There he is. Get up here on the front row. But the genealogies that Alan wonderfully began to get into a few weeks ago. Now at the end of chapter 11, God's speaking about the generations. And now we get to chapter 12 after generations and sons and children and all, and God appears to Abram. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Get thee up and leave, and I will make of thee, listen to this, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I, what God's going to do, I'll do this. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. The covenant promise of God coming. God choosing a Hebrew man to start a set apart people, that this is whole series of generations, hard times, evil kings, David, he just goes forth and prophets. But God is saying, I will separate a people to myself, and I'm starting with you, Abram. Sometimes, even in what seems to be such the smallness of our life, a friendship, an acquaintance, a meeting you've gone to, somebody is visited, God comes to them. You don't even see, mankind like to build it up, right? Men like to create these big events. They like to promote it. They like to showcase it. And sometimes God comes in such a small moment. It's seemingly a small moment. It's not. I understand it's not. But He chooses Abram. Why not somebody else in the genealogies? Because God chooses, right? According to His purpose, that the purpose of election might stand. And so it applies here with Abram, or Abraham, that God is saying, I will bless thee. Flip over to chapter 15. Let's read verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision. So now here is God, again, God speaking to Abraham, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And what a statement. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. Skip down. So God says, verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, and he said, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels, or out of your own life, your own humanity, your own physical man, that shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. This is the promise of God in these in Luke, beloved. 15:6 is one of the great verses in the Old Testament. 15, and listen what happens or see here. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and he counted it. God counted it to him for righteousness. In the redemptive storyline of plan of God, this is a massive verse that the Apostle Paul goes back to in Romans chapter 4. There's huge theological truths occurring right here that Paul even elaborates on in other places. This is one of those. So let's turn to Romans 4. What's the doctrine here? What's the nugget? He's believing justification by faith. He's believing God. First three verses of chapter 4 of Romans. It's significant at times just to pause on these Old Testament moments and tie them to the fuller expression of these in the New Testament or the New Covenant. What shall we say then that Abraham our father is pertaining to flesh hath found? How did Abraham come into this salvation? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He could boast if he earned it, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Beloved, I'm just wanting to emphasize for us with a fresh stopping point here that God brought Abraham to himself, spoke promises to him, had him look up at the stars and said, This is what I'm going to do for you. And in the grace of God and the power of God, Abraham believed God. He believed all that God said he would do. Faith was awakened. Faith was real. This wasn't a written thing or, okay, maybe he'll pull this off. He just believed what God declared. He believed God. He put his faith. So the young people, anybody that's in this room today that's not in Jesus Christ, it's still the key doctrine or the key truth here is believe God, believe Christ. Put your faith in Him. Put your trust in Him. And this justification, and it was counted to him. It was put upon him, counted. He was justified or he was given righteousness by the grace of God. And I know I'm trying to just in a few sentences deal with one of the great, great truths of all of Scripture. But see where this language begins, where this history, where this reality. When I was a boy on that bunk bed on a summer night, when I was 10 years old, laying there by myself, God did something for me in that moment. I had been baptized like 5 hours earlier because my friends had been baptized, and I wanted to do what they were doing. More or less. That's really... But I'm laying on that bunk bed, and I know there's something bigger in the reality of the Christian life. You just don't go up and sign a card. You don't go get the baptism with your other buddies or something like that. God has to do something. I knew that much was real. As little as that, I could grasp that as a 10-year-old. But I laid there in that bunk bed. I can almost picture... It was not at Camp Copus, but it was at a place kind of like that. And I just said, Lord, You must save me. I just remember the moment. Lord, You're going to have to do it. In a sense, I was, as a 10-year-old boy, He was making me look up and say, I'm going to believe You to do it. And that's the language here in Genesis chapter 15. And I really, really wanted us to treasure it and know and understand the theological reality of God's redeeming grace towards Abraham. Let's go to chapter 22. Faith must have works, right? I mean, we have to believe God, but we have to keep believing. We have to walk in that. So, you know where I'm going with this, right? Abraham, take Isaac and go and offer him up for me. So, I mean, we're thinking it's one thing to look at the stars and believe what God says. It's another to take the son of the covenant promise. Wait a minute here. How in the world could God do this? Abraham just starts making preparation. That's what he does. Pick it up. Verses 6, 7, and 8. Now they're there. It takes them 3 days. Would you like a transcript or an audio of father, son, and the servants of them talking? What are they talking about? Probably at that point, I suspect that Abraham is quiet because he knows what God's promised. There is no appearance at all that Isaac would have known until this great statement we're going to look at. And yet Abraham is sojourning to offer up the son of the promise. Seems like there's a bigger messianic reality here, right? The one Savior or the one offering. Verse 6, chapter 22. And Abraham, he took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac his son. Now, for the context, this is not a 5-year-old or a 2-year-old. This is a teenage young man. That's the roughly the age that he was at. So it'd be like me taking Jesse. And he took the fire in his hand and he took a knife and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And Isaac said to him, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Ask John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Here's what Abraham says. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Again, like Genesis 15:6, just out of friendship to me, please mark it or underline these verses. They're that awesome. Never, ever let it ever escape from you. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, or it was counted to him for righteousness. Here, and God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. All that God had promised, all that God was accomplishing, Abraham was declaring in his own way to his son. And yet, we could speculate, did he think his son would be rescued? I mean, he went to the point of, he was going to offer him. And yet, the language here, the same promises that God had given Abraham are being perfectly fulfilled, and how Abraham is walking with God in this. There is redemptive proclamation in this event to the Father and now to the Son of the promise. God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. And he did. Pulls the knife up. He lifted up, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram that was caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of the son, or instead of Isaac. I suspect the relationship between Abraham and Isaac, what occurred between a father and their son in that moment, is incomprehensible. The greatness of God, the promises of God. How in the world can you talk about the history of the world? How can you teach classes and go through things and never even talk about what God is doing, has done, and will do in the future? It is total blindness. Total rejection of the realities. Paintings, sculptures, buildings, temples, cities are rooted in the history of what God's done, both in destroying people and letting people advance. And yet mankind wants to do this. And yet, God's Word says, I'll provide a lamb. I have provided a lamb. We're in the lamb. Glory to God. Pick it up in chapter 24. I was not normally going to stop on this one, but I had to. Isaac needs a wife. leaves in this picture, leaves my servant. Just, I need you to go. I want my son to have a wife from my people. I want you to go. I want you to find her. Leaves going. How do I know this? I mean, you talk about faith. We're talking about Abraham believed God. Right, Clint? Clint has to believe God. Philip has to believe God. We have to continue to walk with God, trusting Him. He's sovereign. He hasn't changed. What is it, Jesse? Recently I looked at you and I turned and said, Jesse, I think we're about to read out of a book together. I said, God has not changed a bit. What we're about to read, that's several hundred years ago, He has not changed a bit. We just have to pause and say, wait a minute here. God hasn't run out of strength or ability, or He hasn't run out of purposes at all. They're all being played out. We don't have exact books written like this about our lives, or your grandparents, or your great-great-grandparents. But if you're in the redemptive family of God, you're in the Genesis language. You're in this covenant of wonderful grace, nothing we could have ever brought ourselves into. But the servant, I'd like to come back and preach about four sermons out of this. It was so good. Verse 7, chapter 24, verse 7. And the Lord God of heaven, this is Abraham speaking to the servant. Listen to the language of this. It's not a probability thing. I've got to move a certain place so I can find a certain spouse. I've got a guy has to find a girl. The girl has to find a guy. We've got to plan all this. Mom and dad have to do this. Hang on here. Why don't we let God do what He's going to do? It's verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, this is the gods that He's speaking to His servant, and that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. I know what you're thinking. You have a son. You have to believe God. You have to believe Him for these things. And you shall take a wife unto my son from thence. What would that servant... We don't even have his name here. The servant has to walk in this. Move forward. Is it Paul Washer that said, Mac, I got to find me a camel watering woman? Who is it? One of the men. When a young man's looking, hoping and praying for a wife. I wonder where another one of those camel watering women are. It seems like he was the one that said that. Well, the servant goes. I mean, if Abraham says that to you, how are you going to argue with that? He has to walk in it. You remember the story. He goes, he meets Rebecca. She comes out certain time, certain place, and has to say a certain thing. This servant is talking with God. If she says this and does this, and I know it's... I mean, you just go back and read it. It's awesome. The greatness of God in this. But I want to read verses 26 and 27. After God had revealed that Rebecca was the one for Isaac, this man doesn't just go, okay, let's get everything taken care of and move back. He essentially falls on his face before God. Verse 26, the man bowed down. He bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. And he said, the servant of Abraham said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren, and the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house, told them in her mother's house of these things. What do we learn from this? Faith. What do we see? Abraham believed God. The servant has to believe God. We have to believe God. The paths, who we meet, where you live. What God is doing. I understand. We don't see it. We don't have this pre-proclamation telling us what's next week and what job and what children are yet to be born to you and your wife or grandchildren. But we have to believe God. This servant didn't know who he would meet. But he met a godly, virtuous woman as the first one he came to, which speaks to the young women of the faith. Walk with God. You never know where they might meet their husband to be. Could be a flat tire that a man fixes, and God's in it. You don't think God would love to do that? I'm sure in the history of the world, since cars have been invented, a husband and wife started in the changing of a tire. Because God loves to take every detail for His namesake. It's true. Meeting a woman at the well. There was a dark-haired young lady at the Baptist church that I met a long time ago. You happen to know her as my wife. But I'm sure glad they moved into town and went to that church and stuff. I didn't plan it. I can promise you my dad and mom didn't plan it. But God did it. And today, He gets the glory for the servant of Abraham or for the stories that you would tell of God's hand. I got to hasten on. Chapter 28. I'm doing some Bob Jennings mini sermons along the way. Too much. Too wonderful. So we've been talking about these men of God. We talked briefly about Isaac and his being with his father Abraham and God providing a lamb. Now we've talked about Abraham providing or believing God for a wife for Isaac. And now let's jump to the picture of Jacob. We don't have time to go through Jacob and Esau and all that, but God's promise continues. God's promise to fulfill His covenant, to redeem and save and rescue His people. 28 verse 15. This is after the night where Jacob wrestled. Remember this thing of the wrestling with God. I've spoken incorrectly, didn't I? This was the night of the dream. God's communing with Jacob. And behold, He says in verse 15, this is God speaking to Jacob in the vision, in the dream, I am with thee. Sometimes it's the greatest thing we need to remember. I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all the places where you go, and I will bring thee again into the land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. So Jacob, in the promises, God, the same kinds of care, the same kinds of absolute perfect planning in the purposes to come in the life of Jacob. He thinks he's going to get killed by Esau. And yet God rescued him from any of his enemies, but particularly what Jacob had been fearful of. And yet God kept him, blessed him. You'll see the language. God blessed him. He prospered him. He made him to abound. That's what He does in His great mercy towards His people through the ages. Let me jump to chapter 45. The man Joseph. Do you have favorites? Old Testament favorites? Good. I knew he did. Most of those questions I would be able to answer for him, I think, at this point. But I do. I have favorites. And we had Esther and Jake, and y'all, it was, what, a few months ago when we did I looked into the life of Joseph. Remember we did that? We hit high spots of Joseph's life. What does it mean to walk with God? What does it mean to walk by faith in hard times? How does Joel Osteen deal with Joseph in the Old Testament? That's a fair question. It shatters his theology. And the danger is that kind of stuff is all over the world, not just in the West. It's all over the world. That's not the language of Joseph at all. Joseph has hard things. God was with him. God was with him. God was with him. So we'll fast forward. His brothers, of course, sold him into slavery. He goes to Egypt. Man, he's got it now, Brother Stephen. He's at the right hand of Potiphar, right? I mean, Potiphar just said all he knew was the food he provided. He trusted him with everything. He gets cheated again and wrongly accused. So all these events go forward, and yet God keeps him. God keeps him. He finally brings him out of the prison. You talk about instant promotion. Tell that to your HR director. He went from the prison to, he interprets a dream, and he's the most powerful man next to Pharaoh. That's quite a career change. Yeah. Put that into HR. They had these titles. You got to go here to here. Ha, ha, ha. Not with God. Joseph becomes the most powerful man other than Pharaoh. In a matter of interpreting a dream, it kind of tells us how crazy the Egyptians were, right? We might want to go, you know, these guys were... But God was in all of it. He ruled over it. And so Joseph now has the whole series of scenes with his brothers. And now, obviously, the dreams with Pharaoh and Joseph tells him the days, the 7 years of plenty, the 7 years of famine. It's all being set up. So out there somewhere is Jacob and those other 11 hard-nosed brothers running out of corn. I've stopped because I want you to think about those details. They're running out. Their brother is up here, and he's saving. God has grain for you, beloved, and me, that we don't even know about yet. It's coming. You could use the phrase future grace. You could use that. But it's God caring for us, taking care of us, and planning for us. He's purposed for us. Well, let's look at chapter 45, verse 1. We have finally the scene where Joseph could not hold back any longer of revealing himself to his brothers. It's just so blessed to read this. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brothers, or to his brethren. His brothers, physical brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard him weeping. There was such emotion in Joseph. And now, but skip down, Joseph gets to tell his brothers how rotten they were, how cheated he was, and how they wasted his life. No, that's not what he says. They're stunned. 11 brothers standing there. This is Joseph. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth." God did it. And he's going to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me here, but God. Keep going. "And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, and go up to my father, and say unto him, Thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down unto me, and tarry not." What's the theme there? God sent me here. The Gages moved here. The Leiters have moved here. The Fortners. I didn't know the Fortners 3 years ago. I didn't know Mack Tomlinson in 1985, or Tom Sadowski. I met him in 1986. You see, beloved? Here, God has sent, God has done. And Joseph declares it to his brethren and eventually to his dad. And all of Pharaoh's leadership, it would have had to have spread everywhere. Their God has done this. In my last few minutes, as I like to do, what are the great truths, 50 chapters, glorious work of God in His servants? What are some things we should take away? And I've been hitting them as we go here, I understand. And then I'd like to let anybody share, ask a question. Number one, Genesis must be embraced and defended. It's God's Word, His perfect Word. It must be embraced and defended. The early chapters of this book are continually under criticism or rejected or chiseled away. But if you deny or dilute Genesis, you reject or dilute or take away from the one great God, the one true living God. You can't do that. I don't care how many degrees or how brilliant men think they are. This is the Word of God. And they would laugh me to scorn and seminaries or schools across this country if I walked in as a nobody and said what I just said. But I get animated because it is the Word of God. God created. God did this. God did this. It's not a fairy tale. It's not just a nice little book that we go down to Mardell and make coloring pictures with our kids and say, "Oh, these might have been fun stories. I wonder if they really ever happened." They're real. They happened. Alan said just a couple weeks ago, the genealogies, all of that. God was doing all of that. Number two, this book, the book of Genesis, shows us the character of God. Right, brother? You're probably thinking of all these things about God that through His attributes of God. And it's about the character of God because of all that He's accomplishing. His judgment against sin. The greatest ship in its time, when men said nothing can happen to this, like the Tower of Babel. The ship sunk on its first voyage. We've had two space shuttles vaporize essentially in midair. What am I saying? Man is man. God is God. His judgment, His ways, His ruling, and His sovereign grace to save men. Abram didn't just decide, you know what? I'm going to go after this living God. God's just put something out there and God's waiting on me to do something with it. Abram was set apart or rescued by God. God said, get thee out. God rescued him. Number three, we see real men, frail women, whom God uses in mighty ways. Real men, frail men, whom God uses in mighty ways because He loves to do it. And He gives us hope for how He will use us and your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren. All the time when I'm filing notes now, putting things away, I wonder if the Lord Jesus does not return and if I pass and great-grandchildren and all that come. But which of them will one day pick up the folders with all kinds of notes? This must be when Pops preached through the Sermon on the Mount. Hey, look at this one. These are all his sermon notes from Ephesians. Oh, these are his sermon notes from David. He did 19 sermons on life. You don't know. You don't know what God will do in your children or grandchildren. You don't know. But you have to believe God. You have to look up and believe God. Number four. We must remember to see or to trust. It's a better word. We must remember to trust in the bigger picture of God's plan. Abraham spoke of this. Isaac spoke of this. Jacob spoke of this. And Joseph spoke of this. I mean, we have these patriarchs into their lives giving commands on what to do with their bodies. And it was tied to the covenant promises of God. Joseph gave direction concerning his bones. Mac would have preached on that 30 years ago. Out of Hebrews 11. What am I saying? The bigger picture of what God's doing. Genesis moves so much history so quickly, we're able to go, well, yeah, okay, we understand. God's ordering these things. And then I or you go out today and we just melt down over things. Then we forget, wait a minute, I keep getting these bites on my feet. And God is good. I'll say, Lord, I know that there's spiders and stuff. I'd rather them not bite me, but I know you're sovereign. We trust in Him. The bigger picture. Brethren, your days, your years, your decades are in His plan. The children in your womb, the great-grandchildren that come, you have to believe God for great things. He wants us to. He's worthy of all that. So the book of Genesis. Comments, questions. Genesis? Okay, that's right. Amen. She said, I've always felt that the beginning of the story or the book tells us everything, right? In the beginning, God, who's the active one in all humanity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're breathing, living, walking, driving, eating, laughing, sharing, loving. And yet, God is in all. Let me pray. No other questions? Let me pray. Father, what a privilege to look into your story, your beginning of the revelation of God there in Genesis. We bow before you. We want to be like those men, even Abraham's servant, where we bow before you and acknowledge you are the God who rules. You direct us. You rescue us, you save us, you give us the righteousness of your Son, you impute that to us. Lord, And you have mercy on our days and our years. They're not random. They're ordained of you. Bless your people today. May we walk away with new joy and submission and delight and praise to our great God. Through Christ our Redeemer. Amen.